I have to be able to give him an answer.
Yeah.
If he says to me, why are you a Shia? I have to be able to give him an answer. If he says to me, why do you believe in me? I have to have
because
an answer.
Because nowadays we see a lot of people, they don't really have faith, actually. So they just inherit the faith from their parents.
That's a problem. So that's why we, when it comes to, even to our ulama, our maraja, when you pick up their book, the first mas'ala, the first issue they say there is no taqleed in fundamentals. There is no imitation in fundamentals. That's something that you have to do, figure out yourself. Obviously, you do need a bit of help from here and there, you know, to learn more about Allah.
That's why, like we say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, I bear the witness.
Exactly. So the shahada itself begins with denial of Allah, and then is submitting to Allah. But after you've done the search, so you say, La ilaha, there is no God.
Yeah.
You do, you search, then you submit. Yep, there's a definitely a God, and say, Illallah. Then you affirm that belief. So there is a bit of requirement in Islam for me to go look and study, not just to take it blindly. So yes, when it comes to other religion, we are required to at least, you know, have a general idea of what they are on about. So you can at least protect yourself when you are put to the questioning by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why Islam, why not Judaism, for example.
And Brother Sayyid Mohsin, we know for a fact that all the religions claim to be the righteous ones. So when this claim arises, someone's Christian, he's claiming to be on the right path. Muslims claiming on the same thing. So over here, do you think that the need arises that we need to learn about different religions, or everyone should learn about different religions?
Well, obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us and He has given us the power of intellect, being intellectual, obviously. And in the Quran also, we see that Allah in many cases have said, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ أَفَلَا تَتَفَكَّرُونَ, don't you understand, don't you ponder. And as the brother has also mentioned, that when Prophet used to call the polytheists, they used to say that we are following our forefathers or the father's religion. And everyone, obviously, you know, the faith believe that everyone have, they think that this is right.
Yep.
Because maybe because they haven't read about the other things, or maybe they have sound proofs for that. So as far as it is concerned, obviously, there are people who say, like the Christians, they say they are the right ones. Muslims say they are the right ones. But the point is this decision is made on the basis of the research that they have done or not? Obviously, when someone says that he's on the right side and he's the one who's the guided ones, then obviously they have to bring proofs.
Yeah.
From the Islamic point of view, we have many verses in the Quran that even the Christians, they used to say, like the Prophet Abraham is Christian. The Jews used to say he's from the Jews.
Yeah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said neither he was a Christian nor Jew. He was a Muslim Hanif, and he was an uprighted person who used to worship one God only, and he was the rightly guided ones. So obviously this claim is there. Everyone has the equal right to claim. But the point is that whether are they actually on the right path or not, that's what, you know, after spending some time studying the religions, that's what we know about this. And therefore we have seen, like, there are many people who are the converts, obviously, from all sides. When they convert, the main reason of converting is
studying
that
the religion.
Yes, they study the religion, they find the facts that the religion or the ideology which they were following was not right, or there were some issues in that, and then obviously in Islam they could find the best answers of the questions.
Yeah.
That's why they were converted.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Dear listeners, welcome back to Back to Reality, and we are talking about how necessary is it to study about different religions. And Brother Mohsin and Brother Abdullah are here to share their ideas with us. Sayyid, I would like to ask you, Sayyid Mohsin pointed us towards something, that while studying religions, one need to study their own religion first. So in the modern society today, people have the ideology that some people say that children should have the right to choose their own religion. Like once they're adult, or once they're in their teenage, so they should have the right to choose their own religion, not necessarily to be on their father's faith. So over here, so this point clearly mentions, when you have the right to choose your own faith, you have to look into different religions.
Well, you see, this ideology's got it's right in a way, and it's misused in a way. So we did say that you yourself, and you have to give others the right to think and search for themselves and to find out the truth. Now, obviously, if you want to go to battle, you're not going to go without a shield and an armor and a sword. You defend yourself before going to the field. When you get into other religions, I do encourage my kids to look up other religions, look up other faiths, and look up, for example, atheism and debates and stuff. But first, I have to give them the tools and the means for them to enter that field. So it doesn't matter where you are, whether you're a Muslim or a Christian or a Jew or even an atheist. First, become professional at what you believe in, and then have the mindset to go search, and also have the mindset that you said, that to have the free choice to change whenever you like.
Yeah, what I believe in is when you study different religions, you get more stronger in your faith, like you're more firm and steadfast.
So it doesn't matter how firm you are in your faith, you have to leave a gap in your brain that you could be wrong. And that is subject to change as well. So because this is what happens with people. People, like, they get so much into their faith, they become blind followers. Like Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He says in a famous hadith, he says, "Nahnu abna'u dalil, namilu haythuma yamil." We are the sons of evidence. We go wherever it goes. So if you come to me, for example, say to me, "You're a Shia," I say, "Yes." He says, "I can prove to you that Shiaism and the system of wilayah is wrong." I'm saying, you know what? I'm more open. If you can prove me wrong and you have strong evidence to support your argument and I cannot defend myself, then I submit with my hands up. You know what I mean?
Right.
So I left the door open in myself that I am willing to change if I see the evidence. But if I'm just blindly, for example, I've debated so many people from different faiths, from different religions, from different sects. When they're not even open to the idea that they could be wrong. Say the Quran, even the Quran says, "Qul hatu burhanakum in kuntum sadiqin." Say, bring your evidence. I have nothing against you, and there's nothing, you know, in my faith that I benefit in that if I hold on so blindly to it, I'm going to get back. Right. So my faith says to me, look, your faith of logic, faith of belief, if you can prove it to other people, good and well. If other people can prove you wrong, also good and well. So I have that. So I tell my kids, look, you have the right to choose, but not right now. Right? Let me teach you your faith.
Right.
Let me give you the weapons that you require. See if you can even accept it. If it goes through your system, if it does, then once you find yourself strong enough, then by all means, go. You have the freedom. But not like he's still like 7, 8, 9, 10. I'm like, now you have the freedom to choose your own faith. For example, in schools today, at least where I live, by class 3, they give the kids a choice to be whatever they want to be when it comes to gender. You can be male, female, you can switch your gender, and you can choose if you want to be with the opposite gender as well. So I say you're free to be heterosexual or homosexual. So they give that choice. I'm saying, well, it's not, they're not ready yet. You know what I mean? You're giving them something they don't know how to play with.
It's like, you know, people are manipulating children since a very young age.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving me intellect first and foremost to think and to, you know, use my brain. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent me messengers and prophets to guide me. He sent me books. And he sent me ayat. His ayat is in everything. His signs in everything.
Yeah.
So it's very hard for a person to be actually misguided. But if you want to shut down and you just don't want to accept anything and you want to go on the wrong path, then that's your choice.
So that's all the time we have for today. And thank you so much, dear listeners, for staying with us. And thank you so much, brothers, for joining us on the show. We leave you in the calm protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Until the next program, fi amanullah.
Ya Allah, ya Rabb al-alamin, ya Rahman, ya Rahim, ya Rabbi, let the ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
ya Rabb al-alamin, ya Rahman, ya Rahim, ya Let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear friends, salam and welcome to this program entitled Muslim Lady. In the studio, we have Dr. Razia Batul Najafi and her husband, Hujjatul Islam Masumi. Both of them are experts on Islamic science. Let's listen to them.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I'm Farman Ali Masumi.
So we are going to talk today about some very, very difficult, challenging issues which a Muslim lady is facing nowadays. We have to see according to the era and the time. Nowadays, in 2021, yeah, what kind of biggest challenges are just waiting for practicing Muslim lady?
Definitely nowadays this world is full of technology, internet, IT, full of, you know, different gadgets and tablets and, you know, phones in your hand.
Exactly, yeah.
So whatever you want, you can do, you know.
Yeah, full of freedom.
Although you are alone sitting in your bedroom, but you are present in front of whole world, you know. So definitely a lot of challenges our sons, our men, they also have, and especially our women, our daughters, they have more challenges, especially an Islamic, you know, wife and daughter.
Yeah,
religious,
you know why? Because
daughter.
Of social. Because we as a women, our area, very sensitive area,
yeah,
is social. You know, socially,
yeah,
how I have to come and present myself, you know.
Yeah.
As a woman, we like to display ourselves, to
yeah,
show our beauty, yeah. And as a man, for men, it is very, very, Islam has restricted
yeah,
about to see, yeah, to look at
yeah,
that kind of scenes and beauties. And this is our test, and that
yes,
is your test.
Yeah, definitely. If you do not use the social media nowadays, then people say you are not part of this world. You are something like ignorant and like
backward,
child,
yeah,
backward.
out of the society.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're out.
So that is also not good. And if you use social media without limits, freely, with all freedom, this is also very, very harmful.
Wow.
So we have to balance.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Beautiful. So balancing,
yeah,
yeah, and moderate usage of social media for girls
before
and for women.
Tapping with your finger, we have to think to whom we are talking, what kind of material we are sharing,
wow,
what kind of pictures and videos we are sharing. Although maybe you are sharing with only family members, with mahram people, but this is social media, you know.
Maybe.
Again, the picture you share with your
yeah,
family, before it goes to your family member, it goes on servers, you know. Anybody can see, anybody can use. Although nowadays they say this is encrypted, you know, only you and your receiver can see, but there are so many ways anybody can see. So we have to be very, very careful.
Dear listeners, let's have a short break and we will come back very soon.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Wa Welcome back to our show of Muslim Lady, and we are talking about what kind of biggest challenges are just waiting for practicing Muslim Lady. We have to be very modern, updated, you know, very active in social media. Yeah, this is your modern way of thinking. You know, you never say, no, don't use it because it's very dangerous. You know, it's against of our Islamic teaching. No. You're just, you know, you're not orthodox. You're just saying, yes, come, you know, be present in the field of, you know, all this amazing technology, but don't lose your values. No. You know, your values are more important and more beneficial for your future and present. So values are that moderation.
I would say don't let the social media impress you. Rather, you should impress this social media,
Oh, amazing, you know? Amazing. Very powerful statement,
This, again, it depends
on... So you should have your own
tarbiyah.
Style, you know, like full of modesty, chastity, with so many amazing limits. Like how royal families, they have their own limits.
Yeah.
Army people, they have their own limits. So we love their limits. We respect their rules. We say, no, it doesn't suit to them because they are, you know, they are, for example, very...
disciplined and very strict.
Yeah, it's suitable for them because they are very special people and they are belonging to the army or army because in our some countries they have very special benefits.
Facilities and
royal, Yeah, so we
priorities.
Have to take it in a very positive way, you know, the red lines, the, you know, strict rulings which we have in Islam about using social media. So we have to take it in a very positive way.
Positive way. And in our teenagers, our sons and daughters, especially, we have to pay a lot of attention. In that sense that if we have provided them with the love, with the respect, you know, with the friendship, so it is, again, easy for them, you know. So no any stranger can attract them and they can get free to them. But if you are ignoring the rules of tarbiyah, the rules of upbringing, you are not giving them enough respect, enough time, enough friendship. So they will look for these things in social media, you know. Then they will cross all the limits, all the boundaries, which is very dangerous.
Yeah, we have discussed before that it's so important to feed their needs.
Yeah.
So if you are a good parent, then our children, especially our girls, because they are more emotional, they will not slip away from the right path by looking for some parents on internet, you know, the love of parents, which they are lacking, missing. Yes, and I have seen the girls sometimes they say, you know, no one can understand me. I'm so alone and no one is loving me, caring about me, you know, and everyone wants to just advise me and just make me listen. No one is listening to me. So, and when they will get someone on social media that, how are you? You're looking so beautiful, nice.
Yeah.
That statement is weak point of the girls when someone start praising and I think sometimes the boys they praise as a evil shaitani way, you know, they say they know this is the beautiful
weak
way
point,
to hunt
hunt
the girls.
Look at Islam, how beautifully, how politely it says that you have to inject your children with these beautiful doses of love and passion and respect and ihtiram and all the, you know, modesty and chastity. Then you can easily deal with your teenagers, with your daughters and with your sons.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email that is englishradio@irib.ir.
there are another more important tips how to use, you know, how to let your children use social media. If you are giving social media to your son or daughter, you can make an atmosphere that he or she uses in front of you in your house, you know, openly. You give them this much freedom. Again, it depends on the tarbiyah. If you have given all the tarbiyah doses to them, then definitely they will not fear of you. They will do whatever they want in front of you. You know, that is very important.
We have to have a very good environment of conversation, you know, time, quality time. It's very, very important. And for girls, I really wanted to tell them that, you know, like we as a women, we have to be more respectful towards non-mahram. Yeah, if someone is not mahram, just random, you know, some guys, they just come, and if they want to say hello to you, sometimes I have seen some girls, they are very shameless, unfortunately. The way they talk to everyone very comfortably, it's against the teaching of Islam. I remember the beautiful saying of Mawla Ali alayhi salam, our beautiful Imam. He says that, you know, the quality of arrogant, not arrogant, arrogant means, you know, that respectful, very dignity you have to show towards non-mahram. So if any guy is saying salam to you, even sometimes they come in a very beautiful way, they say, no, I have a good intention, you know, and I really want to know you more, I want to marry with you, and then they start talking about useless stuff, you know, they cross the limits, and the girl is very comfortable. That is alarming point. This guy can have the same relationship with someone else too.
Definitely, yeah. You know? If he's free with me, so in future he can be free with the other.
Exactly.
Girls.
So when Islam says don't talk with boys, don't cross the limits. So this is beneficial for me. You know, Islam is protecting me, not Islam is just a strict. He doesn't allow me to talk whatever I want. I want that freedom. I want to talk whatever I want. You know, this kind of, you know, because I can say foolishness, it doesn't suit us as a Muslim lady. And, you know, statistics shows that cheating after marriage, unfortunately, is becoming very common. Like I'm a married person. I have a husband. I have a wife. But still, I'm having some relationship with some other lady or a man. So why this is becoming more common? One of the reason is, again, this shamelessness.
Crossing the boundaries and limits.
Especially on social media, unfortunately. Because, you know, like, I think you and this global village, you have access to everyone, anywhere, anytime. You know, human being has become very, very, very free in this time. You know, he can say something. So we are responsible for our each click. So before clicking, before following, before messaging, before typing, we have to think that to whom we are following, to whom we are talking. You know, we have to accountable tomorrow on the day of judgment. We have to answer why I have followed this person, why I'm just, you know, listening to this guy or talking or chatting to this one. So everything is very sensitive.
Again, the role of parents is very important here. You know, if they are using social media themselves, by practicing, their children will learn from them. If I'm hiding something from my children, from my family, so my children will learn slowly, slowly. Oh, we can do like this, yeah? So the most important thing is to be very truthful and very sadiq. Be very open to your family members. You know, you
can just give your
phone to your son and daughters. They can see and check whatever. You know,
password for
this,
teens.
This is a very important foundation, you know. If you offer this kind of atmosphere at home, So definitely in a result, they will also let you use their mobiles, their iPads, their gadgets.
The same way about the timings, you know, how much they have to use. Inshallah, we are going to talk in our next episode. And thank you so much. I'm sure that our listeners, they have benefited from this amazing show a lot, because we were just sitting in front of the beautiful sayings of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Until next episode, fi amanillah.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are looking at the theme of dealing with temporal strife through living a Quranic life. We live in a society today, especially brothers and sisters, where from before our birth all the way up until our death, we are surrounded by enjoyment, pleasure, fun, entertainment. Now, let me give you some statistics. Statistics tell us that in America, this is going back about 5 years ago, the average American spends $3,000 every year on entertainment. So that could be watching movies in the theater, downloading or purchasing apps on your smartphone, games and things like this, your video streaming services, subscribing to YouTube, let's say, all forms of entertainment in 1 year, the average American spent about $3,000. That's about $8, $9 every day for an entire year. Now, you're probably thinking, well, that's not a lot of money, $10 a day. 30 a month, you know, 3,000 a year, just a little over 3,000 a year. Contrast that with what the World Bank says. The World Bank says that in 2017, about 60 to 70% of the population on Earth, people who are living in poverty, were living on less than $3 a day. That was their entire amount that they had for food, for clothing, and all, you know, medical and whatever necessities in life. So whereas the average Canadian or American is spending anywhere from $7 to $10 a day on fun, the average North American, Canadian, American is spending, or they're spending that $10 at least a day on things that bring about fun or entertainment or pleasure in life. Now, let me take this one step further before I go into, again, the crux of the issue from the Quran and the position of Islam. Is that the same World Bank and other such organizations have come out and said that every day on Earth, 30,000 children die because of poverty, malnutrition, and whatever other issues they're facing. 30,000 every single day. And at the same time, they tell us that if we wanted to wipe out global poverty to ensure everybody on Earth had a chance to live, had food, clothing, shelter, medicine, whatever basic human needs that they need, all we would have to spend is $170 billion a year. Now, that's obviously a lot of money, $170 billion a year. But keep in mind that in this year, America as a country and the people of America are going to spend close to $720 billion on entertainment. That means that if every American were to spend just 25%, 20 to 25% less on entertainment, so instead of $10 a day, they spent $7 or $7.50, so just $2.50 a day less. Just Americans alone, if that was donated to respectable charities that work for the people, that could alleviate and remove poverty across the entire planet. Every country in the world, whoever was poor, could be taken care of if the average American, or we could say North American, just spent 20 to 25% less on entertainment. So I don't just give out these facts and figures, you know, for us to say, well, we should give in charity. No, that's not the goal, or that's not the point of tonight's discussion. The point is that as a human society, we have to realize that, yes, we have priorities in life. We need to have food, clothing, shelter. We need entertainment. We need fun as well in life. Nobody's doubting that. You know, you come home from a hard day at work or a hard day at school, you need to sit down and maybe watch TV for a while, watch some wholesome entertainment on the internet, have a bit of fun in life. Is entertainment all bad? Obviously not. I'm not saying that, you know, we throw away our television or we just listen to Quran all day or the du'as or munajat or we only engage in the dhikr of Allah 24 hours a day. The Prophet never condoned that. The Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam never condoned that. And in fact, we have hadith that tell us from Rasulullah, from the beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, where he warned us. He said that, I warn you about ghulu fiddeen, extremism in your religion. He tells us to be careful, do not become extremists in religion. Don't become so, you know, rigid and hard that all it is praying and fasting and worship. No, we have to have fun in life. We have to take time off in our lives to have entertainment. In fact, in the hadith that comes to us from many imams, including the 8th imam, Imam al-Radha, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, he talks about the fact that a believer needs to have time management, manage the day, break it up into four pieces or into four sections, or have multiple, have time in the day to take care of various responsibilities. And in the hadith, the fourth portion is where he says that you have to take time out of your day to enjoy the halal pleasures, the legitimate pleasures. And the imam says, when you take care of that, then you'll be able to fulfill the rights of Allah, the rights of your family, and the rights that your own body have upon you. So we're not saying that we cut out entertainment from our lives. No, we're saying that we need to understand what is permissible. Why is it permissible? We have to understand what is haram, what is impermissible. Why is it impermissible? What is the red line that Islam draws between the halal and the haram? What is allowed and what is not allowed? Now, obviously, I'm not here to force this down your throats. People will do as we want to do. But I would like to share with us tonight the Islamic approach to entertainment. what is allowed in Islam, what is not allowed. And hopefully you'll take from this and go and do your own research and recognize the fact that whatever Islam has allowed us to do, whatever is halal, as the hadith tell us, is because there is a benefit for us in the world to come, obviously, but also in this world. And as the hadith says, that whatever is detrimental, whatever is hazardous, whatever is a danger to your health, to my health, in the world to come and in this world, Allah has made that haram, impermissible. And inshallah, we'll try and see how we can come to an understanding of what Allah has allowed and what Allah has not allowed. One of the things that we have to reflect upon, I would say, is that just supposing that all forms of entertainment were halal for us, as with many people out there who maybe don't follow a religion, who don't necessarily have a code of ethical conduct that they have been given by their parents or their family or the community, and just they lead what is called a hedonistic lifestyle. This is actually a real term in today's day and age. People who follow hedonism, which basically means you do what you want to do. If it feels good, do it. Don't worry about what other people say. There are people who have this very narrow mindset today in the world. Now, if even Islam, if it was allowed to do whatever we wanted to do, we should ask ourselves that does a lot or does anything that we do, does it have an impact on us? Does it impact us in any way? Does it affect our mind? Does it affect our soul, our spirit? Does it affect the way that we relate and interact with other people, whether it's our family or our friends or our schoolmates? Does what we consume in our head, through our ears or our eyes, does this impact us? Because, you know, today, the medical experts and the health practitioners and people who are nutritionists, they tell us that, you know, when you go out grocery shopping, read the label. Look at the fat content, look at the sugar content, look at the cholesterol, look at the sodium. Because they say that all of this food that we buy, especially processed food, they tell us that, you know, this is very dangerous for the human. Eating food which is which has high levels, high calories within it, some of the processed packaged food has high levels of sodium, high levels of sugars. That they tell us all of this is dangerous for the human health, for the physical body. You can get diabetes, you can get heart disease, you can get so many sicknesses, and eventually, obviously, you could physically die by not watching what you eat. And so I have to ask ourselves, and we have to ask ourselves this question, that is there a similar correlation to what we take in into our heart, what we listen to, what we look at, the video games that many of our youngsters play, and even the older people in the community? Is there an impact on the human soul with all of this entertainment that we are again surrounded with from the day that we're born or before our birth, all the way until our death, at school, at work, so on and so forth? Do you and I actually recognize impacts of modern entertainment on our personal lives? We have to ask ourselves, are we careful of what we consume within our heart?
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد
الله وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا
Torture, by definition, is the deliberate infliction of severe pain or suffering on a person for a specific purpose, such as forcing them to confess or provide information. But sometimes being indifferent to a harsh condition of the victim can also amount to torture. By many accounts, torture, in all its forms and shapes, has been a permanent fixture behind Israeli bars. But the question is, what leads to such scenes in Israeli jails? Every single day, Palestinian political activists get arrested by Israeli forces. It doesn't matter where they are. Israeli soldiers detain them at their homes, military checkpoints, or elsewhere.
Since 1967, there are altogether 800,000 Palestinians, men, women, and children, that have been jailed in Israeli prisons. And this is completely, of course, illegal. This is a way to terrorize and to discourage Palestinians to stay on their lands.
Sometimes heavily armed soldiers storm into Palestinian houses in the middle of the night to further intimidate the victims and their families. Most detainees are first transferred to unknown locations and exposed to a series of humiliating treatments, including assault, strip searching, and solitary confinement. In jail, the Palestinians experience every possible form of systematic torture, repression, and harassment. There are around 4,850 Palestinian detainees in Israeli prisons, including 41 women, 225 children, and 540 administrative detainees. While these are official figures, activists believe the numbers are much higher. There are occasions an activist suddenly vanishes from the society and doesn't contact their relatives. For interrogating these detainees, Israel routinely used methods that constituted ill treatment and even torture until the late 1990s. Then Israel's Supreme Court outlawed torture, but left the door open to what it called moderate physical pressure. Based on the new ruling, interrogators of Israel's spy agency, Shin Bet, are permitted to use psychological pressure and a moderate degree of physical pressure. This is what Israeli authorities are telling the world, but in practice, the interrogation methods go far beyond a reasonable interpretation of the term moderate physical pressure. Shin Bet claims that these practices are used against detainees to prevent what it calls terrorism, a word which has lost its meaning since it's being used by the Israeli regime and its ilk to justify their crimes against humanity. There are several joint research reports conducted by rights groups based on hundreds of testimonials given by Palestinian prisoners that says Shin Bet routinely employs psychological and physical abuse in interrogations. Their methods combine use of holding conditions and interrogation methods constitutes abuse and inhuman, degrading treatment, at times even amounting to torture. Reports suggest that what is regularly employed against Palestinians in Shin Bet interrogations is in blatant violation of international law and basic moral standards.
We have all these declarations and all these condemnations and all these human rights and international laws, but it is a fact that almost a million Palestinians since 1967 have gone through the interrogations, the tortures, the imprisonment, and that's just the people, and there's the whole families around them.
Palestinians who have undergone such interrogation recounted being held in inhuman conditions, including narrow, windowless cells that are sometimes moldy and foul-smelling. They said the cells were constantly lit with artificial lighting that is painful to the eyes. Some detainees reported being held in solitary confinement, completely cut off from their surroundings. Some reported exposure to extremes of heat and cold, as well as sleep deprivation. Many described abominable hygienic conditions. Among other things, they stated that the prison authorities do not allow them to shower, change clothes, brush their teeth, or even use toilet paper. The food is intentionally poor in quality and quantity, and detainees lose weight while in custody. In the interrogation room, they're forced to sit bound to a chair without moving for hours and even days on end. The interrogators threaten the detainees, including threats to harm their relatives, as well as shouting and employing violence against them.
I suffered from smear campaigns, I suffered from death threats, I suffered from detention, arrest, physical attacks on me. So I was arrested uncountable time now. They used to arrest me 2 times a week or detain me 2 times a day.
There are many Palestinians who have reported severe psychological strain because of torture during their detention, particularly at interrogation centers where they are completely isolated from the outside for long periods. Most Palestinians who are physically or mentally abused in interrogation have no way of complaining until the interrogation is over. This is because Palestinian detainees are regularly denied the right to meet with counsel. In the meantime, the complaints never ended in favor of Palestinians. Just in the past 2 decades, 1,300 torture complaints were filed against Shin Bet, but barely any criminal investigations were launched. Even as investigations deepened, there has still not been a single indictment. Israeli activists, along with Palestinians, have time and again called for independent investigation against Shin Bet and other Israeli policing units for the way they treat Palestinian detainees. So far, most cases are resulting in cleaning Shin Bet's name. With Israel's indifference and the silence of the international community, Palestinian resistance fronts try to take the matter in their own hands. Since 2001, not a single criminal investigation has been launched into a complaint against the Shin Bet interrogator, despite hundreds of complaints being lodged with the relevant authorities. Although formal changes have been made to the apparatus charged with looking into these complaints, so far no real action has been taken to alter the situation. Hundreds of complaints, zero criminal investigations. A report by Palestinian Human Rights released in 2018 shows that more than 200 Palestinians have lost their lives in Israeli prisons since 1967 to torture, lack of medical care, or gunshot wounds.
An Israeli soldier used to step on my leg with his boots and shake my bed to cause me more pain. He kept threatening to send me to prison. I came back and I knew I would lose my leg because it was all black and rotten. I am now living in a prison. I can't walk or move around anymore.
The Palestinian children in military detention is another concerning issue. A report released in July 2018 by the Center for Palestinian Prisoner Studies says that the number of children arrested increased by 30%. Compared to the same period in 2017, when 380 children were arrested by Israeli forces. Multiple rights groups have time and again urged UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres to launch a special committee to probe Palestinian deaths in Israeli prisons. But so far, nothing has changed for the Palestinians.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity,
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at human rights from the vision of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salamullah. We looked at the economic vision of Amir al-Mu'mineen and how he wanted to equalize between people. And this topic is quite long, so we will leave it at that. When we look at the politics of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and when he looks at politics itself, and especially when it comes to dealing with people and the governing body, and also, like we said before, there is 25 years that preceded Amir al-Mu'mineen that was like a cancer in the body of Islam, that the gap between people and the government and those who led, it was too big to reconcile, to the extent that during the life of the third Khalifa, as historians tell us, that the Muslims themselves, they surrounded his house for 3 days. They even denied him water, that Amir al-Mu'mineen had to bring him water himself, and at the end they managed to assassinate him. And one of the reasons was because he created such a gap between him and the people when it comes to economy and when it comes to politics. So he had 25 years of a huge gap that he had to fill in terms of trying to establish justice in terms of politics. So he says, Jamal al-siyasati al-adl, what beautifies politics is justice. That's how justice should be. When it comes to politics, it has to be based on justice. Politics today, and even back in the day, was based on, it's an illusion of trying to give people their right, but in fact was based on oppression and taking the rights of others. It's based on lies. Politicians now, the majority of them are just liars. They lie to people with fancy words and they take their rights. Where Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi says, the beauty of politics is justice. It needs to have justice. Then when he used to send his governors to other cities, he used to say to them, إِذَا حَكَمْتُمْ فَعْدُلُوا. If you lead, if you're in a position of power, then you have to be just. You have to be fair. So it's not a matter of you having power. As we say, with power comes a great responsibility. You need to treat people with justice. And then he says, أَفْضَلُ عِبَادُ اللَّهِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ إِمَامٌ عَدِلٌ. The best people in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is an imam, a leader that is just. And leader, when we say imam, we don't mean in the infallible imams, but anyone who leads in Arabic is referred to as an imam. He says anyone who leads and he deals with people based on justice, so his politics is based on justice, he says he is the best of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because being in this position itself, it's very hard. It's not an easy position to be in, and you don't get sucked in by the power of it. Because with such power, when a person is in position, temptations are high. He sees himself better than people. There's money under him. There's people under him. And usually that if a person is not controlling himself and his desires, usually that overtakes him. And we can see that in our daily life today. We can see the politicians and those who are in power, and we can see how much power it drives them to madness. And we can see it with the tyrants of our times as well. Power drives them to be mad. And Amir Ibn says, well, keep in mind, if you want to be the best amongst Allah, you have to be just, which is hard to do. But if you do it, and if you manage to do it, then be sure that you are the best in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us take a break and then we continue inshallah.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at politics from the sight of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Salamullah alayhi. And again, he is trying to talk to us about his methods of dealing with people when it came to him being in power and treating those who are under his government. So we said he heavily invested in the concept of justice, trying to be just when it comes to terms, when it comes in terms of politics. He says, وَإِنَّ زَمَنَ الْعَادِلِ خَيْرُ الْأَزْمَنَةِ وَزَمَنَ الْجَارِ شَرُّ الْأَزْمَنَةِ. Even the times of good rulers, fair and just rulers, is the best of times. Because when a ruler is fair and just to his servants and to his people, to his citizens, then he would want to make sure that all of them are okay, all of them are good, all of them are happy, all of them are, at least they have food, they have sustenance, they have all the things they need. And he says the worst of times are the times of oppressive rulers. When there's an oppressive ruler, the whole place, the whole society starts to suffer, as we can see in our modern day. Amir al-Mu'min, even he himself, he applied that to the teeth, that during his time, it was said that no one went to bed hungry, that he used to go around trying to seek people, poor people, and sometimes when he doesn't find anyone, he sits to himself and he wonders, there might be a person somewhere in Yemen or in another part of the world that doesn't have, he can't remember the last time he was full. To that extent, so he worked heavily and he invested heavily in himself at trying to provide people with all their basic needs, which he did so himself. And then he says, إِيَّاكَ وَالْجَوْرُ فَإِنَّ الْجَارَ لَا يَشُمُّ رَائِحَةَ الْجَنَّةِ. And when he advised his governors and those who are in power, he says, I warn you, do not oppress people, for oppression, for those who oppress people, will not smell the fragrance of heaven. So Amir ibn Salamullah says, if a ruler or a leader or whoever is in position takes the rights of other people, then obviously he's outcasted from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't matter if he's a Muslim or not. And like we said, if we look at the 25 years that preceded Amir al-Mu'mineen, we can see such unfairness happened. And even after him, things just went downhill from there. Banu Umayyah and Banu Abbas, when they came to power, they turned the Muslim world into slavery. To the extent Yazid, when he invaded Medina in year 62 or 63 Hijri, he took an oath from people that they are his absolute servants. They're not human beings anymore. They're not free. They were his absolute servants, that he can do with them any way he likes. And you can see, compare that to the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, where he used to walk in the market. Some people don't even know who he is. And sometimes some people might bump into him and they would call him bad names and he would just let it go. And he was the governor. that did not work with Bani Umayyah very well, or Bani Abbas very well, or even those who were before Amir al-Mu'mineen. They looked at themselves as kings, and power to them was a tool to enslave people, to enslave the Muslims, not to free them. Where Amir al-Mu'mineen says, no, there's a